Today's scripture reading is from Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm still stuck a little bit on business in front, party in the back. Does anybody in this room have a mullet? Did anybody back in the day have a mullet? Raise your hands. Doesn't surprise me. You drove a Camaro too, didn't you? No? I was going to be like, you win the day if you do. This is just a fun fact. Brother Matt, we're brothers in more ways. I did too. After, like, mullets were cool, like, in the 80s. In the 90s, I had one. Things were a little slow in Iowa. So, friends, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. A big day with the congregational meeting and to be able to worship together and read from God's Word together. We're going through this series in Hebrews. And I think the big theme over the entire book is hold on, hang on, hold on, church. And I say this to my own kids, and those of you maybe who are teachers, you got 1 week left of school. Hang on, hang on. Kids who are already out of school, I would say to your parents, hang on. 14 weeks to go. So today is going to be encouraging. I think last week was tough, and Pastor Twilley did a great job walking us through really what was sometimes called a warning passage, a tough passage where the church, both the original audience to whom this letter was directed to, but us, the 21st century church here in Lower Merion, Pennsylvania, we're given a hard message. Y'all should be eating meat and potatoes, but you still need milk. You should be teaching, but you're having a hard time just with the fundamental stuff. And as Scripture so often does, it afflicts the comfortable. Today, I think the afflicted will be comforted. And so that's why I'm thankful for this passage. And even last week, we had this hope where the writer of Hebrews said, I expect better things of you. I don't think you're going to drift. I'm sure that you're not going to drift because you are holding on to Jesus. You're holding on to your faith. And so as we get into this passage, let me pray for us, and then let's see what God has to say for us. Father God, would you continue to quiet our hearts? I'm so thankful, Lord, for our time of worship, for these prayers that have been offered, for your word which has been read. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit our hearts would be good soil, where you plant seeds and they bear much fruit. So do this, Lord, for the sake of your glory and for our joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so notice here in verses 13 through 20, notice the paragraph begins with for when God made a promise. So the writer is giving support to what came just before, namely verses 11 and 12, which say, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness or diligence to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the aim of verses 11 and 12 was the same as it is here in our passage today. God desires for you and I to have assurance of hope. No weak and flimsy hope. I was like, man, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope that God makes good on his promise. No, it's a sure hope, a solid hope, strong, confident. Lest you become sluggish or dull to think that the Christian hope isn't as good as worldly hopes that we have. And I think, you just think about this, it's going to be personal for each of us, but some of the worldly hopes we have is financial. If I just can have this bit more money, then things are going to be okay. I think we see in just this Western culture, idolatry of sex. If I can just do whatever I want with my body, then everything's going to be okay. We have something that we hope in that's much surer, that's proven more solid than anything else this world has to offer. And so the danger that Hebrews warns us against is being sluggish. It's like we stop fighting, we stop being diligent, we stop being earnest in hanging on to faith and the promises of God. Don't be sluggish, but fight to keep your hope strong and vivid and compelling and alluring. Why? Because as verse 12 says, it's only through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. So let me give you an example of how we can struggle with this, how I've seen this happen. I work with students at Penn, and it's been interesting. I'll talk to students as freshmen, and they come to Penn, and they've grown up in the church, and they're like, I'm going to hang on to my faith in Jesus, but you know, I'm really too busy to go to church on Sundays. I'm too busy to be part of any faith group like Crew or Christian Union that I work for, but I'll be fine. I dig Jesus. It's all good. And then it's amazing, and I've heard this so many times. They get to the end of their freshman year, and they're like, I never thought that I could drift so far. You know, I came here and my morals were good. And it's funny how after 8 months of sleeping with your girlfriend, all of a sudden the veracity of the doctrine of the Trinity becomes less and less believable. It's amazing how without community, without brothers and sisters in Christ, all of a sudden you can go, well, I'll just dabble a little bit in pornography, and all of a sudden it's out of control. Every day, the drift happens. So we are called to hang on, hold on, pursue Jesus, hold on to this hope that's been set before you in Christ, right? So as we get into the actual text for today, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. So the promise given to Abraham, the promise to Noah, the promise to Moses, the promise to David, the promise to us, is I will be your God. You will be my people. It's the promise that we hang on to. And yet, we can doubt. Pastor Tim Keller, Redeemer Church in New York City, he uses this illustration. So just so we're clear, we doubt sometimes. If you're one of those who doesn't doubt, that is awesome. Praise God, right? But I think there are most of us, maybe, if I can be so bold, that we do. We struggle with our faith. We doubt. Even if we're in community. That's why it's a fight. Even as we're going to church every week. Even as we're reading scripture and we're praying. It's a struggle and we doubt, right? And so think of this. Tim Keller uses this illustration. You think of when the Red Sea parted, in the Old Testament, the greatest story of the Old Testament, God's redeeming of his people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt, leading them to the promised land. You had people walking on dry ground, and there's the walls of water on each side, right? And they're walking through and they turn back and they yell at the soldiers, the Egyptian soldiers, "Scoreboard, we got it, we're going to make it." But you have others, Israelites, they're still walking, right? But they're seeing the walls of water on each side, and as they walk, they're saying, "We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die." There's doubt. So we have God's word, God himself speaking through this writer of Hebrews, "Hang on, hang on. I made promises to you, they're good. They're good." So if we go into verses 17 and 18, we see that God's plan, it's unchangeable. And he gives two unchangeable things, his promise and then his oath, which is to say, God is to be trusted. You can trust him. You can trust him. Because we're waiting, and the reason we doubt is like, I don't know if I see much blessing from God. I don't see God, and I don't feel the presence of God. So I start to doubt a little bit. Is God really for me? Is he truly the living God, and does he love me? Does he care about me? Does he know me? And we're waiting. We're waiting for the ultimate blessing, which is to be forever with God, to know that we're forgiven, that we're accepted, that we'll be glorified, triumphant over our enemies of sin, hell, death, and Satan. So God gives us promises. And he gives us these promises, and he says, you know what, don't look to your own faithfulness. Don't look to your own record and what you do. Look to what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's what we take hold of. That's what we grab hold of. It's like when you're a kid, maybe we don't remember when we were kids, but with our own kids or grandkids or kids we know, like when they're scared, what do they want to do? In my house, they want to run straight to mom and they yell out for mom. That's what we do with God. When we're scared, when we're doubting, we don't hide. We're like, God, what's going on? Where are you? We run straight to him. We hold fast to him. And I think a couple of things here help us to hold fast. God gives this promise, and then he makes an oath with that promise, as I mentioned. Now, why is this important? Well, I think a couple of reasons. One is in ancient legal proceedings, you needed a couple, two or three witnesses to verify the truthfulness of a claim. And so you do that by finding the most truthful person you can. Well, God can't find anybody more truthful than himself, so he makes two promises. Right? You get a two for one. And I think this is important because think of this. You have somebody, you have 99 people say, you know, you're going to make it in your career. You're really going to make it. I see the work you're doing. You're doing a great job. 99 people. One person says, you know what? I don't think you're really cut out for this. I'm not sure. I don't think you're going to make it. Do you know who I believe? I believe the one. I believe the one. So what God does here in these two promises, the promise and the oath, God is breaking the paradigm, right? He's saying, this truthful claim that I'm making to you, it's not just those 99 affirmations, but it's obliterating that one negative. This is who you are. You're my beloved. I know you. I care about you. And because I'm God, and I've said it twice, forget everything else that you might hear that would affect your faith, that would increase your doubt. Know that I'm God. I think when we see this, we see God cares about us. He wants us to have assurance. He wants us, he desires for us to know, to be sure, to be confident that doubt would be replaced by assurance. And this is grace. This is God's grace saying, I know you and I care about you. I'm not a father who's eternally disappointed with you because you've screwed up time and time again. So think of it this way. When Tamrick was a little dude, just learning how to walk, I'm sorry, T. He had a pretty big melon, right? A pretty big head. And when you got a big head, it makes you a little wobbly when you're walking. Right? And so Marshall and I, when we were teaching him how to walk, we'd take a bag of Cheetos and we'd hold it in one end of the room and he'd be on the other end and then he'd kind of walk towards the Cheetos. It was horrible. Bad parenting. But it was effective because it worked. He'd start coming to the Cheetos, right? And And as he's walking towards us, you know, the head would get a little wobbly and down he would go. And did his father and mother stand there? Son, it's very disappointing. Do better. Try harder. You gotta start working out, kid. No, we were like, good job, T. That's awesome, buddy. Now get up, slap him on the fanny and hold another Cheeto out for him, and away he goes. We think of God, I mean, God being an exponentially better father than I am. When we are screw-ups and we're struggling with doubt and we're dealing with the same sin over and over again, God is not the one standing there. Really disappointed. You should be getting this. We had that a little bit last week, right? But then God is so tender. God lifts us up. He says, no, have assurance. Have assurance. Get up again. Be diligent. Keep walking. I'm so proud of you. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I'm pleased with you. And we say, well, of course. I say that to my own kid. But did God? Yeah, God says that. God the Father says that to us. He knows us. He loves us. So we hang on to hope. This is the way we read God's word. And okay, I can hold on. God, you do love me. You do care about me. You desire for me to have this assurance and this confidence. So I'm going to hang on. I'm going to hang on. What am I hanging on to? I'm hanging on to Jesus, this high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to hear about Melchizedek in the weeks to come. But ultimately, which is to say, Jesus, the one who's gone through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God, has broken through the temple that separated the Israelites from the most holy of holy places, and nobody could go into except through this huge ritualistic thing. And now, Jesus, he's in the presence of God, and it's through Christ that we're actually ushered into the presence of God as well. Because we have this high priest, Jesus, inviting us in to the presence of God. And then God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Jesus in us, the imputed righteousness of Jesus in us. And so when you think, how does God look at me? God looks at you the way he looks at Jesus. This is my son. This is my daughter with whom I'm well pleased. I am your father who loves you. And I care about you. And I want you to have assurance. We need to close. But I just wanted to share this with you again. I want the afflicted to be comforted by this passage. I want you to be comforted by this. I think back in 2005, and I've shared this with some of y'all, 2005 was pretty messed up. It was sort of an existential crisis, just tough, tough sledding. I felt like I was messing up as a husband, as a parent, as a lawyer. You know, the world doesn't need another mediocre lawyer, and I was one. I felt like I was messing up as a Christian. I'm messing all of this up. And I was like, what do I do? I'm not sure what to do. And I had this brother, his name was Rick Bremner. He's a doctor in the town that we were in. And he was continually, every week, we'd get together for a cup of coffee, and he didn't even like coffee, but he'd buy me some coffee, and we'd sit down and say, look to Jesus, hang on to Jesus, hang on to Jesus, hang on to Jesus, continually doing that. And he would say, look back at your life. How did you get from there to here? Because you are hanging on to Jesus. And so I would start to look back, and I'd be like, well, I see my screw-ups, but then I see God's faithfulness. I see his fingerprints all over my life, that he brought me to this table drinking a cup of coffee with a man who loves Jesus and who's giving me this hope by saying God's promises are good and they're true. Believe him. Hang on to him. Let's read the Bible together. Let's pray together. Let me pray for you. And in the midst of that, seeing, and God has been so gracious to me, to my family. So I'm going to hold on to him, because all these years, Jesus has been holding on to me. So we take hold of hope. Some real tangible application here. I think there's a few things that you can do to move our hearts toward laying hold of our hope in Jesus. One is real simple: meditating on Scripture, on how our hope is in Christ, what Christ has done. I think another, besides meditating on the Bible, is just praying earnestly, God, would you break through all of those hard bits in my heart that doubt or that really get my eyes fixed on myself and my own messing up? And would you get my eyes fixed on Jesus? And then we consider how much Christ suffered for our hope. And I think it's helpful sometimes, too, to do this, to consider Christians historically who have held on to hope in the most difficult circumstances. I'm reading this biography, and I can't commend biographies enough of Christian brothers and sisters throughout the ages. One right now is a real obscure biography of a guy by the name of John Turner, a missionary in the Arctic, Baffin Island in Canada. And it's encouraging to see what he went through, and he held on to hope. He can do it. I can do it. Amy Carmichael in India. I read her biography, and she held on to hope in difficult circumstances. And then finally, we help each other do this. And when Matt was praying just about mental illness, and we've seen this in the papers with Anthony Bourdain and Kate Spade, I think of a friend of mine named Dean a number of years ago who committed suicide. And there's a variety of reasons for why that happened. But I think right now one of the things we're dealing with is existentialism, despair that seems to permeate our culture, and then isolationism. We're all so isolated. And men, this is more to us, because maybe we struggle with this more. Ladies, women, forgive me, please. But I think we struggle with relationships, being friends. We feel like in order to be friends, we have to do something. Like we got to go. I have a football game on before we can really hang out, which is good. I'm down with that. But I think it's sometimes we struggle doing what maybe Rick did for me and broke through some of those categories. And man, let's just talk. We struggle with talking, right, and getting and communicating sometimes. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself, but anywho. But this is what Philippians 3, verse 12 says to us, and this is our admonition for this morning and our comfort. Paul writes, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Friends, reach out. Take hold of Jesus who has a firm grip on you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus, what he's done. We thank you that he lived the perfect life that we haven't lived. He died the death that we deserve because of our sin, but he rose again. And so through faith in him, God, we now live. And we have blessing, God, that you are a father. We are your sons and daughters. And we wait with patience for the ultimate blessing of being coram Deo before your very face. And the fulfillment, and the consummation of your kingdom. So, Lord God, would you continue to build our faith, our assurance, our hope, our confidence, not in what we do, but in what Jesus has done. So do this, Lord God, for the sake of your glory through all the earth and for our joy, the joy of your people who worship you in Jesus, our King. Amen.